been watching the news, but in India, there is when there's an alignment of the positions of Jupiter, the Sun, and the Moon, they have an event called the let me get it right here. I probably won't pronounce it right. Kumbh Mela, K-U-M-B-H-M-E-L-A, and they're expecting 400 million people to come to this event. It will last for 6 weeks. And these people come and they want to bathe in the river, the Ganges River, and they believe that is a cleansing process for them. It's for atonement. It's for a penance. It's for a restorative action that they're taking like that. And I'm thinking, wow, 400 million people, that is a huge number. It'll be the largest gathering of people, I gather, in history. The world's largest gathering of humanity coming. Now, we understand the sadness of that is that they are pressing out for something that isn't going to bring them the life and the peace that they are seeking. They are chasing the wrong gods. But I want to come this morning to share a thought with you that I started 2 weeks ago when we just come back from overseas, and I felt the Spirit of God stir something in my spirit. It's along these lines. One, that God has had enough of the nonsense and the abuse of God and the abuse of Jesus by people. And I felt God say, I'm going to shake the world so that people can come to truth, come to a realization there is a God. They can make a choice whether they choose God or not, but that they won't be able to deny there's a greater life that exists. And we know that is God the Father and God the Son, of course, in that. And so that in these end days, and we are really in the end days, the end of the end days, I'm not putting a time on it. I'm not saying it's this year, 5 years, 10 years. That's in God's hands. But I do believe it's very close. And I would say for you folks, you will see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ before you die. I'm expecting to see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ instead of dying, and I'm excited by that. I want to go in the rapture. I don't want to go into the ground. I want to go up, not down. So the other thing I felt in the spirit was a sense of God's divine encounter, that this was a year of divine encounter. And so that's where I want to start this morning, sharing a message with you about divine encounter. And of course, this morning in our worship time was a time of divine encounter. I'm praying that you really sense strongly the presence of God. Something touched your spirit. I can smell the presence of God. It's an unusual thing. And why not? Because we have natural senses and we have spiritual senses. And I think the spiritual senses are comparable to the natural senses. So I have a natural sense of smelling. I have a spiritual sense of smelling. And I won't expand on that, but that's just to say what I personally believe on that. And I see God doing things in the world today, but for Christians, he wants to bring them into a greater place of relationship and divine encounter with him. But it's up to us. You know, God can open the doors. He can bring his presence, but we've got to say, Lord, yes, I want you. I want more of you. And then we talk about fasting. That's part of the process. In the fasting, God, I'm hungry for you. I want more of you. I want divine encounters. Now, we've all had divine encounters to a greater or lesser extent. Salvation is a divine encounter. And so there came a day. Now, for me, next week, I celebrate 51 years as a Christian. I started late. I was 27 when I started. I wished I'd started, you know, long before that. But that's when I did. But it made a difference. And I can still see the day in my mind. It was a midweek thing. The pastor had just come home from holidays. Denise, who was his secretary, lined me up an appointment because I was interested. And he just led me to the Lord. He didn't even fuss around. He just boom, did it. I guess he realised I was ready. I didn't know really what was happening. I didn't know what I did know what I was praying, but I wasn't sure. But something happened. I had a divine encounter. I went from that place. Something I knew in my heart, things had changed. One of them was a love for children, a great love. Before that, I just saw kids as, you know, those little nuisances out there, ankle biters, whatever else you want to call them. Didn't care for them. But after that, God changed my heart. The other thing was I couldn't watch television. because I thought, that's just rubbish, that's false. And I had in my heart a desire to serve, to be in business, to be successful in business. That went away. From that day on, I only wanted to serve God, whatever that looked like. My heart had changed. That's a divine encounter. A divine encounter brings change, and from the change, there brings action. And so I'm wanting you to come into increasing divine encounters in your life. I don't think divine encounters are ongoing. I think there's salvation, and then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's a divine encounter. And it's not that we become born again, because we are born again. When we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Savior and pray forgiveness of sin, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. But the baptism, like water baptism, is like an immersion where we allow the Holy Spirit to operate within us. Now, he doesn't take us over. This is not demon possession. We are always in control, but we are trusting God. And in that encounter of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, something happens in our life. God has a purpose in that to take us on. And there's the danger sometimes. We get baptized in the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues and say, I've got it, as if the Holy Spirit's in it. But that's not the end of it. That's the start of it. God wants us to go on from there to keep the flame burning brightly. I'll talk about that just a bit further on. And then, of course, there's other things like water baptism. That's a divine encounter. It might not be a shaking type of encounter, but still a divine encounter, because we're being obedient to what God says. And we can expect God to do something within us when we have that divine encounter. Then, of course, there's times of worship, and that's one of the things that we seek to do in the church. I've aimed our church towards worship. I see the importance of it. I better be careful what I say. Hey, I went to Bethel Church. I've watched them online. And may I not say with pride, but I think our worship team is the best. And I love them. They're doing a great job. But they're bringing divine encounters. That's the purpose of our times of worship. When you're in prayer, divine encounter, the presence of God comes. Let it work in your life. The critical thing is to understand that God wants these encounters to be ongoing. They're not just a single experience. Marriage starts with a wedding. A wedding is an event, but a marriage is a process. And so I try to say it. I don't always say it, but I try to say to my wife every day, I love you. I said it on the day we were married. I said it before we were married. I said it on the day we were married. But it goes on from there. But if I'm just looking back to the day we got married, well, that's sort of getting vague. 50 years back, I can remember a number of things, but not. You hear where I'm going with this. In other words, our encounters are to be ongoing. Just my encounter with my wife is meant to be ongoing. We spend time together. We talk. We share. We express love to each other. That's part of the process. But that needs to be with God, so that in the divine encounters with God, I spend time with God. I tell him I worship him and I love him and I desire him and I want him in my life. I want him to walk with me. And I'm going to talk about how to do that. So let's consider some of the divine encounters in the Bible. Peter, good old Pete. Certainly was a live wire. He was ready to, you know, get in the fight, take up the sword, ready to express himself at any moment's notice. And then came the day, this was prior to Jesus, he came along and he said, have you caught any fish? And they said, oh, we've been out all night and there's no fish out there. Now, I don't fully understand. I'm not a fisherman, but I know some of you are. But I think I have an appreciation that where they were fishing, they say that they fished at night because the water's very clear there, and if they fish during the day, the fish can see the boats and the fishermen coming and they take off. So they fish at night, and maybe that particular night there might have been a bit of moon out, so fish weren't around. Whatever, God held the fish back. And then Jesus said, cast your nets out. Peter said, well, we've been out fishing all night. We caught nothing. You know, why would we do that? But hey, at your word, I'll cast out a net, one of the scriptures says. Not nets, but net. So he goes out there and boom, suddenly the greatest catch ever. and their boat begins to sink, and they signal for their partners to come out, and the James and John come out in their boat, and both boats are sinking with fish. They have never had such a catch. And Peter's response wasn't, "Oh, wow, Jesus, would you like to come into business with us? We could make a lot of money here. I could support you in ministry." What did he say? "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." That was his comment. And Jesus said, "Hey, come with me. I'll make you fishers of men." That was a better partnership. And Peter did that. And so they went on from there. And of course, Peter became the great apostle. Then Jesus' baptism. In Luke chapter 3, verses 21, 22, can we get that on the screen? Yep, that's good. It says, "When all the people were baptized," John was baptizing him, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized. "And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" Now, the interesting thing about this is that Jewish boys go through a bar mitzvah where their father says, "I acknowledge you now as my son." And so here is God, if you like, Jesus' bar mitzvah is down here in the river. He's 30 years of age and God says, "You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." That was a divine encounter for Jesus. Now, what goes on from there into chapter 4, it says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil." So out of that divine encounter that Jesus had came the temptation. But he was strengthened through that divine encounter so that he could stand those temptations and deal with the devil. You can say, "Oh yeah, but Jesus was God. He wouldn't have been." Hey, he put his Godhead aside to come as a man. And the Bible says he attempted in all points like we are. In other words, as a man, he was tempted. And the devil's out there saying, "You can turn these stones into bread." Yeah, Jesus was hungry after 40 days. "Oh, you can jump down off the temple and the angels will catch you. You'll be okay." Jesus said, don't, you can't tempt God. And what Satan said to him was, "Worship me and all these kingdoms of the world I will give to you," which he had the power to do. Of course, Jesus said, "Worship God and him only." Then there's Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And Paul is traveling. He's committing Christians to prison. And some of them were killed. So Paul literally is a murderer of Christians. That's what he was about. So he's on the road to Damascus. He was not riding anything, I might comment. Some people say he fell off his horse. No, he wasn't on a horse. He was walking. And he fell to the ground and he became blind. And Jesus said to him, why are you persecuting me? Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And in that moment, Paul, in his divine encounter, was changed from that direction to that direction, from killing Christians to preaching Christ. What a tremendous conversion that was. And of course, he was blind, he had to go in the city, he was then prayed for, scales fell off his eyes, and immediately the Bible says he began to show that Jesus was the Christ. What a turnaround. What a divine encounter. That's the sort of thing that happens. That happened to me, not as much as Paul, but it happened to me, and I'm sure it happened to many of you too. Then there's the Ethiopian eunuch of Acts chapter 8. He is the, what we would say, the treasurer for Queen Candace in Ethiopia. And he's traveling back from Jerusalem. He was obviously a God-fearing man. And he's reading from the scripture. And God had sent Philip. He said to Philip, "Go and join that caravan, that travel group that's going there." Philip walks alongside. He hears the Ethiopian reading out loud. And he says, "Do you understand what you're saying? What you're reading?" And he said, "No, I don't. Can you come up and help me?" Jumped into the traveling device, whatever he was in, carriage, people carry him a pole, I've no idea. And then he explained to him who Jesus was. And divine encounter. The Ethiopian eunuch says, "What does stop me from being water baptized? Because here's some water." And they got out of there and he went down to the water, he was water baptized. He went back and started a revival in Ethiopia. Divine encounter brings action, brings a release of the purposes of God. Then there's Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Let me read you. Acts chapter 10, verse 1 says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. Now, the Italian regiment would have been one of the key regiments because they named regiments after the places that they were either formed or were working in. And so this was an important regiment. And Cornelius would have been a very important man as a centurion. He was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. He said, because of your prayers, because of your giving, God has heard that. And he said, I want you to go and get a man named Peter. And Peter came to where Cornelius was. And then Peter's sharing, he said, well, first of all, it's not right for me to be with Gentiles. I'm a Jew. This is contrary to the Jewish law. But he said, God has told me that I'm not to refuse, and so I'm here. And he begins to preach. In the middle of his preaching, Holy Spirit comes upon Cornelius, and all the people gathered with him. He'd gathered a group, and they begin to speak in tongues, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Peter and the group were shocked and saying, because this is the first time it's happened to Gentiles. And he said, we can't forbid water. We need to get them water baptized as well. They've received the Holy Spirit. They've been born again. Divine encounter that happened. We don't know what happened to Cornelius beyond that, I don't think. I haven't read anything. But I'm pretty sure he would have made an impact for the kingdom of God in whatever he did. And then there's Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus wasn't very tall. He was a tax collector. Tax collectors were hated. I don't think the tax man's a very friendly guy either. Just today, there, I don't. Who loves the tax man? Who loves to pay taxes? Yes, everybody. I can see that. He's a tax man, and tax men were known for abusing the system. In other words, making up rules and getting more money out of people. And then Jesus comes along, and Zacchaeus really wanted to see Jesus. I think something stirred in Zacchaeus' heart. And so he gets up in a tree. He's up in the tree, and Jesus is coming by, and there's throngs of people, and Jesus stops, and he said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house for lunch today. Because people were shocked. He's going to the tax collector's house. You know, why is he doing that? Divine encounter. Because Zacchaeus stood up and said, if I've wronged anybody, I will repay fourfold. And I give half my goods to the poor. I mean, that's pretty dramatic. Divine encounter. See, that's what divine encounters do. They really touch our lives and they make us different. So let me just talk about the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the moment. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So just look at what happened. Firstly, they were all in one accord and one place. That means they were one mind. They were in unity. There was a unanimous attitude to wait on God. They were expecting something. Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, some people say there were 120 people there. I'm not sure that's true. In the previous chapter, it talks about 120 people and they're involved. But were they all in the upper? It doesn't matter. There were people there. And the Holy Spirit came in a divine encounter and touched them. But just listen what it says. It said, suddenly. It wasn't prolonged. There wasn't a gentle build-up of sound. It says, suddenly there came the sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind. It was a sound. It wasn't a rushing mighty wind. It didn't come in and blow all the papers out the window. I've never been through a cyclone because I refused to. If a cyclone comes, I'm praying against it. And God has, I guess, honoured that for the last 43 years since I started praying against cyclones in youth camps, in Townsville, in Mackay. There, and I am going to keep praying against them because I don't believe that cyclones are the blessing of God upon people, if you understand what I'm saying. And so I've never been through a cyclone. But there's one thing, every time I've talked to somebody who's been through a cyclone, they say the sound. It's the noise of the wind. So I haven't experienced it. I don't want to experience it, but I'll take their word for it. And so it says, from heaven this sound came of a rushing, mighty wind. This was a heavenly cyclone that came without all of the consequent damage and everything that happened. And it came where they were and it filled the whole house. Not just the upper room, but the whole house was filled with a sound. And then the Bible goes on to say there was an appearance of divided tongues of fire and sat upon, one sat upon each of them. It was an appearance of fire. It wasn't actual fire. It wasn't something burning there. There was no smell or singe or anything like that. But there was an appearance of fire. And then that appearance of fire upon each person put a tongue of fire. And that should tell us something about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that it's not meant to be just a quiet little personal affair. God wants to send a fire into the hearts of people. He wants us to be a flame for Him, not people who just travel along, cruising along, enjoying life. I heard a comment from a guy named Derek Prince, whom I really esteem. He's dead now, but he was a great teacher of the Word of God, a great man who moved in demonic deliverance and a lot of things like that. But he talked about carnality, and he said his definition of carnality is living a life with no awareness or recognition of the next life. And that should stir something in us, because we have another life. This is not our ultimate life. In fact, this life is a blink compared to the life in eternity. Eternity has no time measure. This has a time measure. And therefore, if you live for 10 years or 100 years, doesn't matter. It's still a short period of time. It's what you do, of course, during the years of your life. But our focus should be over there on the next life. We should be real. I'm not saying we should, you know, ignore this life and just go into a monastery and just meditate on the next life. I don't mean that. But that's where our eyes need to be, on the next life, because he says carnality is when we don't live with a recognition of the life to come. And that's why I'm saying we need to catch the fire. The fire need to get caught in us. I, years ago, worked for a company called Rheem Australia. And one of the things that they made was water heaters. I suppose they still do. I haven't even looked. And we sold a water heater that they call a gas water heater. And you can still buy gas water heaters today, connected to your gas system if you've got a connection. And what happens is that the water tank heats up, and as it gets cold, then there's a flick of a switch and it releases gas to come underneath the cylinder to heat it up. But what turns that gas on is what's called a pilot light. It's like a little candlelight that's burning there, and as the gas comes through, voomph, the whole thing lights up, and the cylinder then is heated up. The water is heated up. Now here I want to say this: a lot of Christians who are operating on the pilot light and not the gas flame. And that's not God's intent. He intends for the gas to be a light in us and the flame to burn, so that we might be the people who will show forth the glory of God. We sing a song called "This Little Light of Mine." I think it's time to change that song, because I have seen lights over the years, obviously, from the old light bulb and the torch, which is just a little bulb in there, run off batteries, to what we have today is some extremely powerful lights, whether on cars, whether on torches. I bought a simple light from Bunnings, put my battery on it, and boom, lights up for miles. It's amazing. These LEDs are fantastic, and they don't consume a lot of energy. So what I'm really trying to say is this little light of mine needs to get brighter, and so does yours. So let's have some LEDs instead of just a little old globe that we used to have in the torches in those days. Fire. Fire needs to arise. What's the thing about fire? It burns up the dross. Now, I know for LA, that's not a pleasant thought, is it? what's happening over there, and the homes and buildings destroyed, people's lives taken. Just very sad in the occurrence. But we need fire. Something needs to burn in us. And that's what I'm talking about in Divine Encounter. And I'm bringing it to the thought of, if we're talking about fasting, that we say, Lord, I want a divine encounter with you. I want the flame to burn in me. Oh God, I don't want to operate on a pilot light. I don't want to be this little light of mine and not be seen by anybody. Let it be a bright light. Let it be a powerful light. Let it go forth, not only working in me, but working in the place that I live. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the word is one of those words that says, it's be being filled. It's a constant thing. The Holy Spirit needs to keep being filling us, and we need to reach out for that. We settle so often, and that's not God's intent. God has more, and this year I believe he wants to do more. I am believing in the church, divine encounter. I'm believing in our school, divine encounters, the power of God moving through the lives of young people and our teachers, of course, and staff as well, and that would be excellent. I'd be so excited by that. So how do we experience a divine encounter? You develop a hunger for God. You know, when we eat junk food, that satisfies a hunger, but it doesn't do much for it, does it? So junk food in the spirit is like distractions, things that we get caught up with. There's so much in life to be distracted by, and we live in a great climate where there's sport and many things that you can do, and that we've got, 100 channels on TV, we've got social media, we've got the power in our hands of a mighty little computer. We can negotiate, talk anywhere in the world. I love, we connect with Jen and Jack in the US, and it's like being there. Honestly, there's no time lag, the vision is clear and crisp, it's just amazing. And so that's what we have in our hands. But that hunger can be satisfied by junk food. Or you can go for the real meal. You know, I'm assuming most of you have experienced this. You know, when you're a kid and you say, Mum, can I have a biscuit? And what does Mum reply? You'll spoil your dinner. I don't know whether your mum said that, but my mum did. It was a standard reply. And what my reply to that was, oh, I'm hungry. See, be careful of what satisfies your hunger. Don't settle for less than the best. Determined, God, I'm going to be hungry for you, whatever it takes, and if I have to fast without food to get it, I'll do it, because I'm hungry for you, Lord. I want you. I need you in my life, and I want the flame burning brightly within me. Communicate with God. Tell him you want him. Tell him you're hungry. Build the desire. Create the environment. We seek to do that with our worship. Create the environment where divine encounters occur, where something draws you further. You experience the presence and something draws you further on from there. Worship, encounter nights, prayer, individual and together. Build an altar at home. Say, Lord, this is where I'm meeting you. I want to touch something. Of course, fasting is part of that. The great servants of God who did awesome things, had divine encounters. You read about their stories, they talk about the divine encounters that they had. And I thought, for me, Smith Wigglesworth was one of the greatest. Had such divine encounters with God. He would go into cities and invite the ministers to come pray with him. And they'd go into a room and they'd begin to pray. Then one by one, those ministers would leave the room because the presence and the glory of God came down and it was so strong they couldn't stand to stay there. That was Smith Wigglesworth. He just sought God. He had a heart for God. The only thing he ever read was the Bible. He never allowed newspapers. He said, that's full of lies. No newspaper will enter my house. Obviously, he didn't have TV and all the stuff that's on that. didn't have to refute that. There was a man with such a hunger for God and the power of God flowing. He raised 14 people from the dead. That's amazing, isn't it? Just amazing. And some of the stories I heard about him doing that were, and I've shared some with you, one I love is that he took a dead body up onto the stage where he was preaching. And of course, in those days, their pulpits were not, you know, these light and flimsy things that we have, the big solid timber things. Then he grabbed the body and he threw it forward. And he said, "Give him your testimony. This is a dead body." And as the body hit the pulpit, the man came alive. Unusual, but that's the power of God flowing through a man like Smith Wigglesworth. I admire him greatly. He was a plumber. He was uncouth in some areas, but he did a mighty job for God. Traveled the world, saw lives change dramatically, brought people closer to God, healings, salvations. But out of a divine encounter, and other people I've read about, they had a divine encounter. And you can look and say, yeah, well, that's great. You know, they were obviously called of God to do these special things. But what if Smith Wigglesworth had just enjoyed his Christianity? He had a successful plumbing business, very successful plumbing business. Of course, he let that go, but he could have kept up the plumbing business. Well, I'm going to make a lot of money. I'll support evangelists. I'll help churches, you know, to get started. He didn't choose that path. And I'm coming to you this morning and saying, will you let the divine encounters of God work in you? Because you can do greater things than you can imagine when God works in your life and he works through you. I want to read a couple of quotes from Smith Wigglesworth because he was a hard-hitting man. He didn't mind saying what he believed. And he'd stand up and express his opinion. In his early days, he'd go into church and he'd stand up and argue with the minister, you know, about this church isn't doing whatever, whatever. And until God got a hold of him and he changed there, they would bring people out on their stretchers or their beds just to let Smith Wigglesworth's shadow pass over them and they were healed. The power of God flowing through a man. Smith Wigglesworth was travelling in a train carriage one day. It was just him in the carriage with about four other people, four other men, businessmen. And he didn't say a thing. He was just reading his Bible. And then these men, unsaved, suddenly were on their knees crying, sobbing. And Smith Wigglesworth, of course, led them all to the Lord. Just the presence of God. Wouldn't you like to carry that presence? Do you believe the same spirit that's in you was in Smith Wigglesworth? Do you believe the same spirit that's in you was in Jesus Christ? Then what about we let the Spirit out? What about we let him loose? That's what divine encounter is about. That's what fasting's about. That's what seeking God is about. Lord, here I am. Use me. That was Isaiah's cry when he was lifted up and into the heavenlies and he saw God. And he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, touched by the coal from the fire of heaven, cleansed his lips. He became a mighty prophet. Well, he became available. I think it starts with us saying, God, I'm here. I want you, I want more of you, I want to serve you in whatever capacity I am. I'm not called to be Smith Wigglesworth and neither are you. He was a unique man, but I'm sure there's been others who've done unique things just like him, and that is true, they have. This is what he says. We owe the next generation a life of breakthrough, of discovering and displaying how real and tangible the move of God is. He said, baptizing in water is an emblem of death, and the moment a person is immersed in the water, he is lifted out. But not so with the baptism with the Holy Spirit. To be baptized in the Holy Ghost is every day to be deeper in, never lifted out, never coming out, in captivity, ready for the gifts. Then he said, do not rest satisfied with any lesser experience than the baptism of the Holy Spirit that the disciples received on the day of Pentecost. Then move on to a life of continuous receiving of more and more of the blessed Spirit of God. Now, here's an interesting one. God wants to flow through you, he said. You with measureless power of divine utterance and grace till your whole body is a flame of fire. God intends each soul in Pentecost to be a live wire, not a monument, but a movement. Whoa, that's challenging. So many people have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. There was a movement, but they have become monuments and you cannot move them. God wake us up out of sleep lest we should become indifferent to the glorious truth and the breath of the almighty power of God. We live in such a day that God is wanting men and women to rise up in the power of the Holy Ghost, a light for him to make a difference. Whether it's in our place of employment, whether it's in our neighborhood, whether it's in our school, wherever it might be, God wants to use you by empowering you through the Holy Ghost, and that comes by divine encounters. And so I have committed our church to divine encounter. I'm believing that God will continue to flow through in mighty ways and mighty measures, that we will fulfill the calling for him. And I'm inviting you to come on that adventure with us to see what God can do to people who are available. Someone once said, it's not about ability, it's about availability. And I think one of the great missionaries said, the world hasn't seen what can happen through a man whose heart is wholly sold out to God. May that be us. May that be said of us. May that light rise up in us. This is from a guy named Bill Johnson. He said, one overwhelming encounter with God is meant to lead to countless others, each taking us from glory to glory in this lifetime. Wigglesworth's example should be a picture of the normal life of a believer. I believe it will become the norm before the return of the Lord. Why not us? And why not now? Why not you? And why not now? Let's bow in prayer. Father God, we set our hearts before you this morning by your special grace. We have received salvation, life, hope. There's not only this world to live in, but there's the next one that we need to focus on. And I'm praying, not only in my life, but the lives of people here, that fire will catch, the Spirit of God will burn, the anointing of the Holy Ghost will rise up within us, that we might become people determined to serve God in every way that we can, whatever that looks like, wherever that is. We set our hearts on that. Lord, we're not called to be Smith Wigglesworth, but we are called to let the Holy Spirit work within us. And I'm praying, Lord, that people will catch fire. I'm praying that this church will catch fire. Let the flame of God burn our lives in a mighty measure, burning up the things that are just wasting our time and taking us away from the pursuits of the things of God. Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege of having you live in us by the Holy Spirit. How divine is that? But Father, I'm praying from this day forward, let there be a flow of divine encounters. May people experience divine encounters. Father, as we set our hearts in preparation to fast and pray, but even before then, let there be divine encounters. Let us set our hearts towards that. Let us be prepared for that. May you, Lord, reach out to us as we reach out to you, that we might encounter you, the wonderful and only God. Almighty God, let it be. Let it be. Oh God, let it be. I pray for every person here, let there be a rising up in the Spirit of God. Thank you, mighty Lord. Amen. Oh, amen, amen. We're going to take communion in a few minutes. And let me say this, communion is a divine encounter, if you let it be. It could just be a ho-hum, a bicky, some juice, or it can be something expressed in faith in our life where we say, wow, God's done something special. Jesus said, do this in remembrance. And so this morning we will. So maybe we can stand as we sing, but the communion has to be passed through there. Have we got, is it the sealed communion or the biscuit and juice? Biscuit and juice, all right. So people are coming around. Can you sing while you're sitting? I know it's hard. It is for us men, we can only do one thing at a time. But here I am to worship. And slow it down a little bit. Okay, here I am to worship that you're my God. I'll never know how much it cost to see your son upon the cross. Thank you.